Okay, so we're looking this morning again at Paul's prayer for spiritual apprehension, and this is in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is our second point on this topic, as we've been looked at even last week as I began to study about that. Again, welcome, friends, to our study centering again in the book of Ephesians. We are currently here in chapter 3 at Paul's prayer for spiritual apprehension for the believers there. The book of Ephesians is all about the church, again, which is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, but believers are the ones that make up His body, and we are part of that body. Although we are a local church, this is the universal church idea, and that means people that have been saved from Pentecost to today and even on to the rapture will be part of that body of Christ, but we are made up of a local body of church here by the grace of God. Last week we began looking at Paul's prayer for spiritual apprehension of their blessings in Christ. And we had compared Paul's prayer in chapter 1 with his prayer here in chapter 3. So let's just for a moment back up to chapter 1 and look at the end of chapter 1, verse 15 and following, and read this prayer. We'll compare them again and we'll move ahead. Paul says, therefore, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What did you pray, Paul? Okay, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, number one, what is the hope of His calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Now He worked this in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in the age to come. Now let's go over to chapter 3 and let's look at this prayer as well. In chapter 3, we can look at verse 14 and we'll read. For this reason, Paul now says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, what? To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we'll stop right there. So I had given you some thoughts about Paul's two prayers in Ephesians taken from Ruth Paxton's book, The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian. And we compared last time the first prayer that had to do with revelation with the second prayer that had to do with us now realizing that revelation in life. He talked about enlightenment and then spoke of enablement. We saw the light of the Word, and then he talked about the life offered in the Word, the life of Christ in us by the grace of God. For prayer one says we are to know what you are in Christ. And then second prayer says be what you know that you are. So this is more of a, again, speaking of realizing and what God wants us to be enabled to do in our Christian life. Know the power of God, first of all, versus experience the fullness of God. God's power working for us on behalf of us, and God's power working in us through that powerful Holy Spirit that we looked at. Again, you in Christ positional, Christ in you practical and powerful in the Christian life. And Christ the fullness of the church, then the church the fullness of Christ. So before we go into the details of the prayer, the second prayer, like we started last week, let's review where we have come so far in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the first three chapters that have to do with the wealth of the church. The wealth of the church has to do with our spiritual riches, which were given to us at the moment of salvation. As a matter of fact, if you turn back and look at Ephesians 1:3 for a moment, Paul here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us, not with some, but with every spiritual blessing. But notice these are in the heavenly places, not at Ephesus, but in the spiritual address in Christ. And this is very, very important that we would understand and note that every believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, we saw in chapter 1 the plan of God for the church in verses 3 through 14. It was planned from eternity past and executed and brought into being by the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We noted the prayer of Paul for the church, and we read those verses, at least some of those verses already. Here's Paul's first prayer. He prayed for spiritual enlightenment and knowledge of the wealth of the church. The people of the church, again in chapter 2, are sinners who have been saved by grace. They've come to faith in Christ. They believed the message of the gospel. They were baptized and placed into Christ. God erased the distinction of Jew and Gentile because He's put us both into Christ, giving us an equal standing with equal privileges that we might walk in light of that. And we looked at this even in more detail in chapter 3 as we looked at the mystery of the church here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. This was something new that God had never done before. It was a mystery in that it was hidden from the Old Testament prophets, but now was being revealed to Paul and others in the New Testament. God was now saving Jews and Gentiles who trusted in Christ as their Savior, placing Him into the body of Christ and giving them an equal standing in Christ. Now this was so new, it was so radical to the people of Israel, it stumbled them. They did not like the fact that Gentiles were now going to have an equal standing with them. Some got saved and believed the message of the cross and trusted Christ as their Savior, but most rejected Jesus and saw Him as an imposter, and they would not believe the message of the cross. Thus, the church was something absolutely new in God's program for the world. And amazingly, God saved this man Saul of Tarsus, took him aside, and had to reveal to him what he was now doing in the world, as most of the other apostles were not getting the significance of this new program in the church as well. So we saw here in chapter 3, originally, the explanation of the mystery given to Paul. Let's look at these verses again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, especially verse 6. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation," that's how Paul got this, "he made known to me the mystery, as I had briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which other ages was not made known to the sons of men." It was hidden. "As it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." What was the mystery? Verse 6 tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ, not through a covenant, but through the gospel. And that's why we are a gospel preaching church. This is very, very important to understand and to know. Secondly, then we looked at the explanation of Paul's ministry in verses 7 through 13 that God had given to him. Verse 7, "Of which, this mystery, I became a minister according to the grace given, the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints," I'm a nobody, Paul says, "this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." What are you preaching, Paul? Notice this term, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can look, you can study, you can try to understand, but you'll never learn them all in this lifetime. They're unsearchable. "To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice the church is part of God's eternal purpose. And a lot of times people see, well, this is just an interruption in God's plan with the Jews. That's partially true. But this had all part of God's eternal purpose, friends. Okay? "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Okay? Thirdly, now we're looking at the explanation of Paul's passion by his prayer for the church. In verses 14 through 21. Now, we started this last time, so today we will continue the study of this very aspect here. In this section, we see Paul's passion for these saints. His desire is that they won't lose heart because of his imprisonment, verse 13, but that they might understand their blessings in Christ and then appropriate them and apply them in life by faith. And that's true for us as well. That's what God wants for you. So his prayer begins in verse 14 where he says, "For this reason I bow my knees." We saw that last time. What reason had prompted Paul to bow his knees to God the Father in this prayer? Well, he bowed his knees to the Father because of all that God was doing in the world today. He is forming this new creation here. Let me get my pen to work. And again, it's the church of God. This is something brand new. Because in the past, God had dealt with the Gentile nations. He had dealt specifically with the nation of Israel, their chosen people. But because when he came to present himself as king, they had him crucified, God says, "I have a new plan. It's called the church. It's about the grace of God. And even though you had to do many things to find my approval, all you need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and you can be saved by grace through faith in Him." And he says, for this reason, for what God is doing in the world today, building His church, calling out a people for His name. And we need to see the significance of that so that we can be impacted by the fact that we're right in the midst of God's program for the church today. Okay? Very, very important. So what's He doing? He's building His church. And every believer from Pentecost to the rapture have been part of this, and we have an equal standing together in Christ because we're part of this universal body, the body of church. Equal standing. And that's why this universal body is made up of local bodies like Grace Gospel Bible Church and our sister churches or other churches that are here in the cities as well. But Paul now is going to go to prayer because of this body, this new creation that God is forming. So we want to understand, what did Paul pray for? And we only noted one of these four things last Sunday. Okay, we began to study the specifics of this prayer. We could see that Paul prayed for at least four things for these saints. Please note that one petition leads to another. It's just kind of like one is built upon another all the way through it. What did he pray? First of all, he prayed that God would strengthen the heart of every Christian, that he would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. Verse 16. Here's his prayer, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, again, in the inner man. So what does this word strengthened really mean? Well, it's the Greek word, kratioō, if I've said that properly. It means to strengthen, to make strong, to be made strong, to increase in strength, or to grow strong. And this particular word here is an aorist tense. It speaks of a completed action for every believer in Christ. This is what God wants for you. He wants to have this true of you, to be strengthened in the inner man. But it's in the passive voice. God strengthens us by His Spirit. We don't strengthen ourselves apart from being positive to the Word, reading the Word, meditating upon the Word. That's our part. But it's the Spirit of God's job to strengthen us in the inner man. There's no doubt about that. And He has to do this with might, meaning strength, power, or ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its very nature. And who is the one that God uses to strengthen and to transform us? Well, it's this Holy Spirit. It's the very, again, Holy Spirit of God, which is in the heart of every believer. And that's why we need to be plugged into Him. We need to be connected to Him. We need to be filled with the Spirit in our Christian life if this is going to be true of us. And this goes on again. Where does it go on? It goes on here, in the mind of every believer. God wants to impact your thinking. He wants to impact my thinking here. Okay? So the question I asked last time, why in the inner man? That's a great question. Why do we need to be strengthened in the inner man? Because unlike religion, which always puts the emphasis on the externals in life, Christ's works always starts internally. He doesn't care if you've got a mohawk, tattoos, you know, you wear a dress, and if you're a guy, that's not his first concern. Although it might be your first concern. He's thinking about, how is this dude, this gal, thinking in life? And that's very, very important to understand. Because, you know, you meet people from all kinds of backgrounds and ways of life that may be just way different from the way you would think. But you have to see them as a soul for whom Christ died. If you don't see them that way, you look on the external and say, well, they would make a very good Christian. They're not going to fit into our church here. And I was talking to my therapist, my physical therapist, the other day, and she was telling me that she is saved, and she goes to this other church, and I won't mention the name of the church, and I told her, well, I pastor a church, and so I said, are you saved? And she said, yes. So then she says, well, tell me about your church. She said, is it a rowdy church? I said, not at all. I said, we're pretty conservative. We're pretty tame. You come to this church. I do all the talking, basically. And the people just listen. They don't go, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and raise their hands. I said, how about your church? It's rowdy. You know. I said, well, can you lose your salvation? She goes, no. Once you're saved forever. I thought, wow, this is amazing. So there are churches out there, rowdy churches where the gospel's going out. People are being saved. They don't have to fit into a way we think. And she'd probably come here and go, whoa, what a bore this is. You know, nothing's happening here. But we're teaching the Word of God. I told her we're working on the inside of people. We want to get into their head. We want to challenge them with the Word of God. And that's why Christ always starts on the immaterial part of man. That's where God dwells in the believer, and that's where He works in the believer. And He is at work in the heart of every believer in the hope that His working will show itself externally, perhaps, down the road, with a transformed life practically in the Christian life. That's what we need to understand and note. But the point is that God uses the Word of God in the indwelling Holy Spirit to strengthen and to transform the inner man. Thus, apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, I will default to my flesh. I will operate on my emotions. And that's why sometimes people are just down on themselves. They're operating on their emotions. Get over yourself. Get past that downer that you think you are. And realize again, I'm in Christ. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's why you need to get past your emotions. You can't operate by a human viewpoint perspective. You need to operate based upon the promises of God and the Word of God. See? And that's why if you go by your feelings, and some of those churches, you know, they're all into this feeling. And I'm not against that. If that's what they want to do, they can do that there. You know, we're all going to stand before the Lord in the future there. But again, it comes down to this makeup of man perspective where the battle here is between the ears. It's in the mind. And if we default to our flesh here, we will operate by a human viewpoint perspective. We will play up to Satan, although we don't want to. We will be worldly in our perspective. And again, I was there for 30 years before I got saved. I had nothing on this side at all. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I couldn't operate by a human viewpoint perspective. I didn't know what the Word of God had to say. I didn't have a new nature or the Holy Spirit. I couldn't be the spiritual man. And I couldn't glorify Jesus Christ because I was dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're there today, you need to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, that He's paid for all sins for all time, and you'll never get to heaven operating out of your sin nature, even though you can produce human good. Your sins have separated you from God. You need to be born again. You need to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why when I default to my flesh, if I'm not choosing to operate by faith, and again, I got saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now God wants me to take the Word of God and upload it into my thinking so I can have a divine viewpoint perspective. Otherwise, it'll be emotions, worldliness, demonic, and all about me. And I'm down, you know, I'm kind of down on myself. And if that's the way you're operating, you're in error. And I'm confronting that thinking so that you can change your mind and repent and get back on track with the Lord and walk in faith and dependence upon Him. So Paul's first prayer request was that God would grant you, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened, to be made strong with might, with inherent power by His Spirit in the inner man, the immaterial part of man, where God seeks to work and where God is residing, and He wants to transform us into the image of Christ. But again, the battle here, friends, is between the ears. It's here. It's how we think. It's in our mind. And if God gets a hold of our mind and captures our thinking with His divine point of view and the Word of God, it will transform your life. And it may even show up in shaving off that green mohawk, if that's what you've got. And maybe not. And I can live with it. If you can live with it, we can't have that here in our church. Well, that's just kind of emotional, isn't it? Get over yourself in light of that, okay? Let's move ahead. Let's look at 3:17, okay? Second prayer request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We looked at this first one last time, but here's the second one. Paul's second petition was that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, you might be thinking that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believer at the moment of salvation. And that is certainly true of every believer. But here the word dwell carries the idea of settling down, to dwell, okay? To settle down. Speaks of divine power or influence in the life of the believer. These are said to dwell or be at home in his soul, okay? To pervade. I like the fact that God wants to govern your mind and thinking, to dwell or inhabit it, and to be at home there. And that's why God wants to do that for you, and He wants to do that for me. God was said to dwell in the temple and in the tabernacle, to be always present to encourage Old Testament worshipers in the nation of Israel. The same is true for the believer today in this present age. Christ wants to settle down and be always present at home in you via the Holy Spirit for your benefit. Now, this is important. So the word dwell here, dwell in your hearts through faith, is not speaking of first tense. It's the emphasis on the Christian life. It's second tense is what God is talking about here. Dwelling in your heart, settling down and being at home there to guide you and direct you. And that's why when we got saved, the Holy Spirit did come within us. There's just no doubt about that. Christ, via the indwelling Holy Spirit, seeks to indwell or be at home in the life of every believer, to rule them, to govern them for the glory of God. And this is the very reason the Holy Spirit came to indwell when we believed the gospel and we responded. He is our seal, okay? He claims us for His own until the day of redemption, which means we're safe and secure in Him. But then He wants to settle down and be at home to direct our lives for His glory. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us, to empower us in life. And the question is, will we let Him? And He wants to do this via faith on our part. We must yield to His wishes and direction by faith, and not want to have it our way. That's always our problem. I sense this is a real struggle for some believers. They just don't believe that God has their good and their benefit in mind. You know, if I yield to the Lord, I may even start acting like a Christian. And they're just kind of afraid and shook up about that. You know, some people think that God takes good athletes, breaks their legs, and makes them play the flute. That's not necessarily true. God will let you do what your strengths are as long as they're godly and in keeping with His will. And so often we treat Christ as an unwanted guest. We just say, get off my back, God. Okay? Instead of, we should allow Him to be at home so as to have His way and to have our back in every situation, to lead us, to direct us to His will in life. I was thinking again of a parallel verse that goes along with this and goes along with Ephesians 5:18 in a minute. And I came up with this Colossians 3:16. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Notice here, this same thing, to dwell in you. And it's to do so richly. Why? Because it can give you wisdom. It can teach you. It can admonish and bump you. It's see in life. And what are we to let in? The Word of Christ. So if we back this up again and say, you know, for 30 years of my life, I downloaded the world into my thinking so I could operate on my own good. I did some good things, yes, but boy, my sin in my life way outweighed my good life. And I knew it. And I knew if I continued that way and I was dead on this side, totally dead, and didn't have the Spirit of God, I'd go to hell for sure. And that's why I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But then I realized that God had a plan for my life, and He wanted me now to upload the Word of God in my thinking so that I could understand His ways and think after Him. And that's why Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Okay? Let it admonish you. Let it teach you. And that's what God wants to do with you and what God wants to do with me. So if you let the Word of God dwell in you, you could do very, very well in light of that. Okay? So I was thinking again of Galatians 2:20. What does Galatians 2:20 say? It's kind of the verse I've been sharing on Sunday morning when no one else wants to have a nutshell nugget. I'm still not through with it yet. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now doesn't that make sense? This is the Christian life in a nutshell. You can squeeze it right down and you can go back to Colossians 3:16 or Galatians 2:20 again and again. So I put the verse on PowerPoint here. Positionally, I have been crucified. Perfect, passive, indicative. The moment I believed, when with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ via the Holy Spirit who lives in me. In the life which I now live practically in the flesh, I live by faith, ongoing, repeated acts of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's why, you know, this guy here is a great illustration about being co-crucified with Christ. Christ now wanting to rule in your heart, and now He wants to guide you and direct you in life. And Christians sometimes are so afraid to let that happen. They say no to God, and what do? They default to the arm of flesh. And they think, I can handle this program. I can do it in my own strength. Step aside, God. Let me do it. Or they just don't let Him do it. They don't yield to God, as that diagram in the past showed you. They depend upon their own arm of flesh, their own strength, and they fail. Our tendency, friends, is to have it our way. The squeezing Christ and His godly influence out of our life as Christians. And so often we treat Christ again as this unwanted guest. We don't want Him in our thinking. You know, and when you default, and I should have had an arrow right here that could, you know, this is a default. So instead of walking on the higher plane with Christ, I default down, and now, you know, I don't have a muscle like that, and I don't think anybody here has a muscle like that. But again, it speaks of the strength of the flesh, what I want to do. And it's stepping down or defaulting again to the flesh. And we do that in our Christian life. And this is where the Lordship of Christ comes in. He wants to be Lord in our lives, but will we let Him be the Lord? Now, this is second tense, not to get saved, but if you are saved. Now, the truth is, He is the Lord Jesus Christ already. But will we acknowledge that in second tense? Will you yield to the Lordship of Christ? Or do you just want to have it your way? Like we so often do, we have done in the past. Someone said, if God took the Holy Spirit out of the world today, would it make any difference in your personal life? No, because I'm kind of down already. Well, you're not walking in the Spirit then, no. So if the Spirit of God is not ruling and governing in life, in your life, it's not going to make a dime's worth of difference. That's the problem. Would you even miss the Spirit's leading and working and empowerment in your life? When not understanding our identity with Christ, we will default again to that arm of flesh. And if we're not thinking we just default to the flesh. We do our own thing. We go our own way. Thus, in order to please the Lord, I must reckon on my spiritual identity in Christ by faith and choose to live in light of its truth. Now, how do I do that? Well, I need to know in my thinking that there's been a change that I need to acknowledge. Okay? So, how do we acknowledge that? Well, there's God and there's that sin nature which wants to rule and reign in your heart. And before salvation, before anybody talked to me about the gospel, when I was lost in sin, okay? I was dead to God and I was alive to that sin nature. I did what I want. I let it rip. I went and grabbed all the gusto I could get. But then somebody came along and introduced me to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put my faith in Him who died for me and rose again to save me. And this has been a change in my relationship now with God. Before I was dead to God and alive unto sin, but now I'm alive unto God. Why is that? Because now I have this Holy Spirit aspect dwelling within me, wanting to rule and reign in my life, and I'm to be dead unto sin. I'm to reckon myself dead to the flesh. See? And some people are just afraid to do that. They just want to live carnally. They'd rather live in the ditch someplace than to have victory in Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits and blessings of the salvation they have and that God has provided for them. Okay? Jesus put it this way here in Luke 23 and 24. Then He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after Me..." Now this is Christian life perspective. Not to get saved, but to live the Christian life. Okay? "Let him deny himself," and that's what I just showed you, "and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life right now will actually lose his life right now. But whoever loses his life right now and again reckons himself dead to the flesh and alive unto God for My sake and for the gospel's will really save his life in light of eternity for God's purposes." And, you know, people just don't want to do that. They just aren't willing to do that. No, I hope I'm not describing you. And if I am, good. I want to describe you. I want to step on your toes. I want to bump you a little bit to get past yourself. So Paul here is praying that we would allow the Lord to be Lord in our lives. And we do this through repeated acts of faith as we walk by faith in the Christian life. This is such a great slide, you know. What does God want? He wants me to be walking by faith. You know, there was a time when you were physically born, for me, way back in 1947. Ooh, a long time ago, okay? But then in 1977, I was born again. I embraced Christ as my personal Savior and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I trusted in Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again. And immediately I entered into the sanctification process of time. And God says, "Will you walk by faith in Me, Dave? Because without faith it's impossible to please Me. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who keep on diligently seeking Him and depending upon Him in faith. And one day I'm going to either die or be raptured at another point of time, and I'm going home to be with the Lord. So how do you walk by faith today? Will you look to God, and you look to His Word, and as you hear the Word of God, He renews your mind." Again, it's this mind control that He wants. God wants control. And you can sometimes I talk to people and they say, "It sounds like God wants to brainwash me." He does. But it's for your good. It's for His glory. It's what He wants in your life. And that's why the Word of God is sometimes a spiritual washcloth that you can take. You know, I can wash my hair with a washcloth. But I can't get inside unless I use the Word of God to get inside to do that in my Christian life. So, have you been born again? Have you saved by grace? Are you in this process of time? This is the sanctification process, friends, that God wants with you and God wants with me. I've got to adjust this head thing. I think Nathan's got a fatter head than I have because it's bigger and wider. Sorry, Nathan. And it just keeps slipping off my ears. I don't know what it is. I just can't keep it on there. Sorry, Nathan. I mean, a little wider than mine, so okay. Sorry about that. Okay. So God wants you to walk in faith. He wants you to depend upon Him in the Christian life. No doubt about that. So are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight? Are you yielding to God? Or do you have to have it your way in the Christian life? Third point here, the second half of verse 17, with the begins with the word that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Okay? Third request, what is it? The third petition was that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the magnitude of God's love towards us. The magnitude of God's love towards us. So what was the basis of this comprehensive love that He has for us? And two words stand out here in this passage. What are they? Well, being rooted as a plant or tree is rooted. Every Christian has been rooted. And secondly, being grounded as a building is for strengthening and endurance amid the storms of life. Both terms are in the perfect tense, which means that this is true of every believer at the moment of salvation. This is positional. And this illustrates to us that the rooting speaks of spiritual roots that go deep in Christ in order to hold us during the storms of life. And as I think of this word rooted, I've got a couple of passages I want to show you here. How about Psalm 1, 1 through 3? Here the psalmist says, blessed is the man. Now notice, again, this: you want to be blessed in the Christian life? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord. That's what he's delighting in. And in his law, his word, he meditates. He thinks on this day and night. And he shall be like a tree. How is this illustrated? Planted by the rivers of water. This tree brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither or dry up, and whatever he does shall spiritually prosper. You want to be blessed? You want to prosper in your Christian life? You need to think about the Word of God. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you in your Christian life. Now this is further illustrated in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, and here again, first of all, you want to be cursed? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and his strength and his arm and makes flesh his strength. We showed you that earlier with the guy with the muscle, remember? Whose heart departs from the Lord. When you're trusting in yourself, your heart, your mind is departing from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub, not a tree, a shrub in the desert. And he shall not see when good comes, because he's spiritually out of it. He's carnal. He's spiritually blind. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. And we know what happened to Israel when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God executed capital punishment on those believers who applied the blood in Egypt, but they wouldn't believe him when they came to Kadesh Barnea. And that's why when you're in carnality, you are in the wilderness in your Christian life. Okay? And you're in the salt land, which is not inhabited. But in contrast to the cursing, notice, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Notice this. And whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree, not a shrub, again, planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, and doesn't worry about drought. Its leaf will be green, there will be positiveness there. He will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding spiritual fruit in their Christian life. I mean, these verses are amazing when you think about the fact that God has rooted you in Christ. He wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He wants to do for you what you cannot do for yourself in the Christian life. So, these verses in Jeremiah are so good because it shows you what happens when you get carnal. You're under the curse. But when you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, there's blessings for you. And there's blessings for me. Okay? So, what is it that you're enjoying? Okay? Secondly, while the term grounded, now I'm shifting here, So this term grounded speaks of a firm foundation supporting a building that is built upon that foundation. For the believer, this foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock or our cornerstone, as we build our lives on Him and His teaching and the teachings of His apostles. Okay? So I'll put up a verse here, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, notice, faith comes by what? Hearing by the Word of God. And then this application, he's not only hearing the truth, but then he's doing them, he's applying them. Jesus says, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock, on a solid foundation. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, Jesus Christ is our rock. There is no doubt about that. He is the rock of our salvation, and we need to build our lives on Him. I mean, this is amazing, okay? Number three here, the love mentioned here is produced by the Holy Spirit as we now abide in our Lord Jesus Christ in life. So let's look at these verses as we go back here again. Verse 17 in the middle, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Okay? That's kind of what he's saying right here. So, again, letter C, the love mentioned here is produced by the Holy Spirit as we abide, as we depend upon the Lord, as we walk in faith upon the Lord. Again, Jesus Christ is that vine from John 15. The believer, again, is the branches. And as the believer abides or stays connected with Christ, there is spiritual fruit in his life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. All those things are absolutely true in light of those things. Okay? So Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend, lay hold of God's love and appropriate it in our lives by faith as this strengthens the believer in Christ. Now this appropriation is something that concerns me sometimes. People sometimes traffic in truth. They come and they fill out their handout and they fill up notebooks at home and I've got the baggage full of truth, but are you appropriating it? Are you making it part of your life? And I'm just going to shift back to first tense for a minute. Appropriation is something that concerns me when we have the opportunity to share our faith with others, say at the fairs or at different times in life. People sometimes see the truth of what you're saying. They go, boy, I've never seen this before. This is an amazing presentation that you set forth here. I'd say, yeah, but have you got it? And that's what I want to know. Is it changing your destiny, ma'am, sir? You know, and I always have to go to that illustration about the Titanic. You know, even to know that the putting on the life jacket and getting in the lifeboat can save your life. If you don't put it on, if you don't get in the lifeboat, and you want to play shuffleboard in tomorrow's tournament, what's going to happen to you? You're going down with the ship. So you need to make a decision now to get in the lifeboat. Trust Christ. And now I'm challenging believers, a part of our church, that in their Christian life, you need to start appropriating these promises, like Paul's prayer is setting forth, so that they can become true in your life. It's kind of like Paul when he had the opportunity to witness to King Agrippa, his wife, and other officials in Acts 26. Let's go there. Acts 26. Paul's in prison. He's on his way to Rome. Festus is holding him. The Jews in Jerusalem want to kill him. And he's held here. I think he's at Caesarea for some time. He's going on his way to Rome. Let's look at 26, 1, 2, and 3. Then Agrippa said to Paul, and as they brought him out to hear what he had to say, you are permitted to speak, sir, for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you, sir, you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, hear me patiently. Paul's going to lay the gospel out. He's going to tell them how he got saved in Acts chapter 9 and on the road to Damascus. Okay, we're going to skip some of those verses because we don't have time for them all. Let's just jump over to verse down to verse 12. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, this deity spoke to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who is he persecuting? The church. Now, the church is the body of Christ, so God could say, why are you persecuting me via the body of Christ? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, and goads were used to drive and prod cattle. And so the Spirit of God had been prodding Paul and goading Paul to get saved, and he's been fighting this in his life. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now notice the purpose. To make you a minister, a table waiter, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have revealed to you. I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. But notice, I'm now sending you to those Gentile people. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. What's the purpose of going to them? I could add, well, you're going to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. I got saved because of that. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did these very things. But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem, I told them about Jesus, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, have a change of mind of what they think of Jesus, and turn to God in faith, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple, and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small, the nobodies, and to the great, to you, King Agrippa, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Now he goes right back to the Old Testament because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Okay? Now King Agrippa knew the Old Testament. He knew what it said. What did it say? Verse 23. That the Christ would suffer and he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus, who's got him under arrest there, said with a loud voice, Paul, Paul, you're beside yourself. All this learning and studying has driven you nuts, boy. You're mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Notice he speaks with respect. But speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I now speak freely, notice, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. He's a smart cookie. Since this thing was not done in a corner someplace with no one knowing, I've done this openly. King Agrippa, here's the question. And he's asking him for an application of what he just said. Do you believe the prophets, what they said in the Old Testament? And he says, I know that you believe what the prophets said in the Old Testament, but let me put this together into the person of Jesus for you. Okay? Then Agrippa said to Paul, you know, sir, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And that's kind of what I sense sometimes what happens when I talk to people at the fair. Boy, this is amazing what you showed me. Can I have that piece of paper? Yeah, you can have it. Here's a book that goes along with it. You go home and read it. And I always tell the guys, put it down by the toilet when you sit down there, pick it up and read it. And read it again and again until you got it. To the gals, I say, put it by your nightstand. I don't go there. But I'm not sure they're convinced. And I saw this one guy on Wednesday I talked to. He was the best conversation I had. He was only 50% sure. He goes, I said, would you want to change your answer here based on what I've shown you? He said, well, I'll move it up one to 80 to 90% after what I've just shown you. I said, why couldn't you be 100% certain? And I'm trying to push. I'm trying to do what Paul says. You know, wouldn't you believe this? Why wouldn't you want this? Now, he might have got saved. I don't know. Fred was there and kind of overhearing and the conversation. But again, I'm always trying to push people to don't walk away only 80%. You can believe this and trust this right here at the fair. You know, people say, what are you guys selling here? I said, we're not selling, we're trying to give it away. And would you want eternal life? You walked in here with only 50% chance of knowing. Well, yeah, I do want it. I'll have to think about it. And I said, I understand that. I said, it took me a couple of years to get this. I'm a little thicker than the average bear, and I didn't get it right away either. But this really stirred me up. Maybe King Agrippa got saved down the road. The Bible doesn't tell us. But at this particular point, he goes, you almost persuade me to believe this. But not quite. So I'm going to walk away in the dark. And that's why sometimes I think Christians, when I show them these truths about abiding in Christ and being fruitful and that God has your back and God wants the best for you, they go, oh, I don't know. I'd rather be in a ditch. I'd rather be down. I'd rather be, come on. What's the deal? Let's go back to Ephesians. Okay? Got a couple minutes here yet? Ephesians 3:18. We didn't touch on this yet. Let's go back to 17, middle of verse. That you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, verse 18, concerning this fourfold dimension of God's love, mentioned in verse 18, one commentator stated this, and these are not my words, so if you read them, so I kind of borrowed them from somebody else. People sometimes say to me, Dave, I liked what you said on Wednesday. Can I use it in my message? I said, absolutely. This is God's truth. This is my truth. Use whatever you hear. We want to teach the Word of God accurately. And if someone says it well and it sticks with you, use it. Use my illustrations. I got these from Pastor Roxer. I borrowed them from him and he got them from somebody else. Okay? So that's what you have to think about. But this one commentator states that the revelation of the mystery of the church is broad enough to embrace both Jews and Gentiles. It is long enough to stretch from eternity past to eternity future, which includes the church of Jesus Christ. It's high enough to raise the saints of the church into heavenly places in Christ. And it's deep enough that it can rescue any sinner from the condemnation of Satan's grip and place them into Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Thus, the quality in what Christ accomplished on that cross covers it all, friends. It covers it all. And although this is true concerning the love of Christ, Paul goes on to say this love of Christ is so great that it passes or surpasses all knowledge. Meaning we can know many things of the love of God in this life, but it will take all eternity to know the love of Christ the way God wants us to know it. Matter of fact, this is alluded to back in chapter 2. Turn back there with me and look at verse 7. Here Paul says that in the ages to come, notice down the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look over across the page in 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Now notice this term, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable because they're so deep, so broad, so high, so great. We can only get what we can get when we're positive and open. And it will take all eternity to teach us these things. Verse 9 of chapter 3, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, and even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Even the angels are kind of viewing and going, wow, you know that God saved that stinker Dave Knutson? He did. He put me in Christ. And then he put me in the pulpit. I'm amazed. And this was all according to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is absolutely amazing. So God wants us to keep focusing on Jesus Christ in life, and that's why you can never get far from the cross of Christ. If we don't preach the cross and Him crucified, even in Christian life truth, we have to go back to the cross and realize we were crucified there with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This brings us now to the fourth petition in verse 19b, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May be filled is the verb here. It's the Greek word plero, and this verb is found many times in Ephesians, and I'm not going to take the time today to go through these. But it means to fill to the full. It means to cause to abound. It means to furnish or supply liberally. To render you full. Full of what? Christ. That's the idea. To fill you to the full. And this is an aorist passive subjunctive. What does that mean? It speaks of a completed action at a point of time. Passive voice. God fills you to the full. As you seek to learn about Him, you don't fill yourself except from being positive to the Word. To reading it, to meditating upon it, to coming out to hear it taught, and to be challenged by me or whoever's in the pulpit here. And it's in the subjunctive mood. This is the mood of possibility and potentiality for every believer that you might be filled to the full with the fullness of God. This is amazing. So we could know here, positionally, every believer is already complete in Christ. How do we know that? Well, Colossians 2:9 and Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete." But where are we complete? We're complete in Him. It's because of Him. This is positional that we need to understand. This is positional, okay? Who is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 1:3 speaks of the fact that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with, not some, but with every spiritual blessing." These are in heavenly places, and here's our address. They're in Christ. Whether you're in the Twin Cities, whether you're at Grace Gospel Bible Church, in Duluth, in El Salvador, wherever. If you're in Christ, you're in. And that's good to note. So positionally, A, every believer is already complete in Christ, and that's why we need to know that position so we can live in light of that position. But secondly, practically, we need to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 tells us. So as to walk worthy of His calling, Ephesians 4:1 is going to tell us. So as to be strong in the Lord and stand against the wiles or methods of the devil, Ephesians 6:10 and following will tell us. And we'll look at Philippians here in just a minute. So on the one side, there's this positional truth that's true of every believer. And that's why you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven. You're complete in Him. But practically here now, get this, my pen working here. Practically, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Look there. Okay? 5:18 says, and this is one of the key verses in the epistle, "Don't be drunk with wine, believer. Don't let that control you," and which is dissipation, prodigal type living. "But be filled with the Spirit." It's a command that we need to obey. Wow. And if we're filled with the Spirit, then we can walk worthy of His calling. Ephesians 4:1. We'll look at it in a couple of weeks there. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So in light of chapters 1, 2, and 3, He makes a practical application here in 4:1 to walk worthy of this calling. So, you know, there's positional truth, there's practical truth. And then in Ephesians 6, we can go over there and look at 6:10, and we'll look at a verse or two there. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Why do Christians need to be strong in the Lord if they're perfect? Because practically, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be enemies. "And in the power of His might, put on that armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Okay? So we are positionally perfect, but practically still in the sanctification process. I hope that makes sense. Positionally, every believer is perfect in Christ, but practically we are still in the sanctification process. God's goal is that He wants you to be filled to the full with Christ, so that He can control you for His glory and His purposes. Matter of fact, I should have had you turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this passage right here for a minute. Philippians 2:12. thought I had it on PowerPoint, and I got ahead of myself here. 2:12. And verse 12 starts with the word therefore. Why is the word therefore, therefore? Based upon what he just said earlier in verses 5 and following. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to believers, as you have always noticed what's involved in the Christian life, obedience there. Okay? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You as a believer are to work out your own salvation, that second tense, and you're to do so with fear and trembling. This is important. Why is that? Because it's God who has to work in you, first of all, to will to do His will, and then to do for His good pleasure. Keep reading. So he goes on to say, practically now, do all things without complaining and disputing. Quit whining, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we live in that kind of world today? Absolutely we live in that kind of world today. Among whom you're to shine as a light. You're to be different in the world. How can I do that? By holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. That's what God is saying to you, and that's what God is saying to me. So again, letter C now, or God's goal, that He wants you to be filled to the full with Christ. If you're occupied in meditating upon Him, so that He can control you for His honor, for His glory, and for His purposes. Does God have a plan for you? He has a plan for you. Does God have a plan for me? He has a plan for me. Does God have a plan for Sid? He has a plan for Sid. For my wife. For your difficulties and your obstacles in life. But you have to have faith in claiming the promises of God and stop getting and get out of the funk that you're in. And start to claim those promises by grace through faith. Second point here. Having received Christ at a point in time when you got saved, we now possess Him. Okay? But now that we are saved, He wants to completely fill, dominate, or possess us in life. You know? It's one thing that we've got a hold of the Spirit of God and we've got a hold of John 3:16. But now, God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And this is whole thing here, friends, is this sanctification process. Positionally, we're perfect in Christ because we're positionally righteous because we're in Christ, Romans 6:1-10. And we got there how? By simple faith when we believe the message of the gospel. Thus we have a positional standing before God which is perfect. But immediately we moved into this experiential, practical, and progressive stage called the Christian life, second tense of sanctification. Okay? We were born again at a point in time and got positional righteousness here at a point in time, and we entered as a spiritual babe. We're hopefully moving on to adolescence in our Christian life and then on to some aspect of maturity. As we put time in, there should be some aspect of maturity in our Christian life. But we need to know what our position is, that we're already righteous. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We need to understand we're freed from sin's control. We don't have to go with the sin nature. We don't have to go with the world. And you need to be aware of that as the world wants to squeeze you into its mold. See? God says, no, I want to transform you. I want to get the Word of God into your brain. See? So that as you yield to me and walk under the Spirit's control, there can be some, and as you put your time in, you're hearing the Word of God, there's some aspect of maturity. And then God allows us, you know, we think we're in the Spirit and we think we're here, and God says, no, you're only here, because then He allows us to fail to show us, I don't all have it together yet. And that's why I've failed how many times? Thousands of times as a pastor. No. I'll admit it. So you can just be transparent yourself. You don't have to put on this big front. How's it going? Oh, it's going perfect. And I talk to your wife. She tells me everything. Your whole life's falling apart. Your marriage is on the rocks. Don't give me that. And I understand there are struggles in the Christian life. But again, in our experience, in our practice, we need to be progressing here. Okay? And this is our condition before your mate, before your fellow man, before your pastor, before each other here in the local church. One day in the future, is anybody, first of all, is anybody here gotten to this point where we're like Him, we're conformed to His image? Oh, no. Nobody here is there. And that's why we're a work in progress. Sanctification is a progressive thing in the Christian life, and we need to be aware of that all the time. No one in this life, it's only when we die and go to be with the Lord that we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed into His image. We're going to be without spots and wrinkles and blemishes. I got them all over the place in my life. And so do you. And I understand that. And you can just relax. This is a relationship, not a performance. Very important to understand and note. So, what does all this mean to you? Are you living abundantly by being strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man? Are you allowing the Lord to be at home and to dwell in your life by faith? Are you comprehending and laying hold of your potential and drawing on the spiritual resources that God in His grace has made available to you? Now think about this. Your inexhaustible daily grace resources. You have a position in Christ. You can now walk with Christ. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have the power of God's Word promises. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. God will get on your case and discipline you if need to. You've got the power of the Gospel going for you. You're eternally secure. You've got prayer. You can go to the throne of grace. You've got the wisdom of God. You've got daily forgiveness and cleansing, the perpetual love and presence of God. You're part of a local church so that you can minister to one another. Wow! This is amazing. God is so good. God is so good to us. It's amazing. And if you're not walking in victory here, friends, what are you doing? Well, I'm in this self-reliance identity. You know, I'm dull towards God's Word. Oh, it's so dull. Notice this arrow was pointing which way? Down. I don't really desire God's Word. That's my trouble in my heart. I don't even know if I belong here. What are you talking about? You're saved, aren't you? You're in Christ, aren't you? I don't think I need God's Word. You desperately need God's Word. And that's why you need to be here when the doors are open, when the Word of God is taught. So I can challenge that thinking. Get over yourself. Victory is possible as we yield to the Lord by faith. Well, we'll pick up the doxology next time. I'm already 6 minutes over. Let's pray. Okay? Father, we thank You for Your grace. And again, for Your Word. Paul's prayer has tremendous impact on us. We need to walk with You, Father. We need to yield to You. We need to see there's victory available. So we ask for Your guidance and Your direction. Enable us to be the people You'd have us to be. We again commit Sid to You, Father. My wife, Elisa Paul, the fair evangelism this afternoon and this evening. Thank You for those who have helped. We trust again, Father, that Your Word will not return void. As You said, You will use it in hearts and draw people to Yourself. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends. We're